chapter 18. Proverbs 18, verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, or run to it, and are safe. Let's read that out loud together, folks. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. God, please bless this message tonight, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I played that song for you tonight. I heard that many, many years ago at a convention a couple times. It was sung by two good friends. They did a beautiful rendition of it. And by the end of the song, every time I heard it, everyone was standing on their feet, tears streaming down their faces, because God has been so faithful to express who He is and the way He is so many different ways, in so many different circumstances, over so many years, to so many people. He is. And the Bible keeps repeating that over and over and over again. And the name of the Lord, which is He is, and you fill in the blank, that's a strong tower. That's a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they're safe. They're safe. To know God as a healer, to know God in all of His goodness, to know God as a friend, to know God as one who is eternally in love with His people, and to run into His name, and the way God reveals Himself, we learn a little bit every situation, we learn a little bit in every season about who He is. Now, many times we're in the middle of a situation, sometimes they're very serious, and we ask, and we begin to get these projections thrown at us, like, what if? What if this happens? What if that happens? What if I fill in the blank? What if I get sick? Or what if I lose my job? What if I get accused? What if this or that? You know what? The real question isn't, what if? The real two words I need to focus on are not what if. The two words I need to focus on is He is. Amen? That ought to be my focus, because the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Now, who are the righteous? Are the righteous just good people, perfect people? No. The righteous are weak people. The righteous are people who oftentimes make mistakes. But I'll tell you, the righteous are God's people. And my daughter showed me something this morning that Paul Tripp wrote, and it was something along these lines, that the Bible is not a celebration of great men or great women. The Bible is a celebration of weak men and weak women who know a great God. The Bible isn't filled with heroes who are people who have a different character than those sitting right in this room. The only difference between a Bible character and the saint sitting in this room is the fact that that Bible character is probably at some point or another, it was probably put in a situation where they were forced to trust God, just like you and I. And they were men and women of like passions, men and women of like faith, and like weaknesses. You know, there are seven key names in the Old Testament that God goes by. And Genesis chapter 22, Genesis 22, verses 13 to 14, He is Jehovah Yireh, Y-I-R-E-H. Now, some pronunciations are Jehovah Jireh. It's actually Jehovah Yireh, or Jehovah Ira. It's you don't pronounce J, but it's Yireh. And the word means provider. The very first time he's named, he's called Jehovah or Jehovah Yireh, the provider. He is my provider. He is my provider. I like to think of myself as the man of the house being the provider. God has commanded us that we ought to work. The one who doesn't provide for his own is worse than an infidel. That's what Paul says. You don't work, you don't eat. But at the same time, who's the one who gives us the ability to work? Who's the one who gives us the opportunity to work? Who's the one who sets up the business? Who's the one who sets up the blessing? It's Jehovah Jireh. It's God, our provider. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, he's known as Jehovah Rapha, R-A-P-H-A, Rapha. And that means healer, healer. He is my healer. He is my provider. He's also my healer. He's healed my body. He's healed my mind. He's healed my soul. He's sometimes, for some people, they can say very happily that he's healed their marriage. He's healed relationships. He's healed many, many, many things. He is a healer. God is in that business on purpose. That's not something God does. That's something God is. See? God just doesn't, he doesn't just provide because it's something he does. The Bible says he is Jehovah Jireh. He is God, our provider. He is God, our healer. The characteristics of God, I think if we think of them as things God puts on and puts off like a jacket, we get into trouble. But that God doesn't change, and we see that in the Bible, God is not a man that he should change, right? God is, I am the Lord God, I change not. God is no different today than he was back in Genesis and Exodus. God is no different to me today than he was when I first became a Christian. God doesn't switch his moods and change his modus operandi. In Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 to 15, he's known as Jehovah Nissi, N-I-S-S-I, Nissi. And that's a word that means banner. And what it means is the one who leads the charge against the enemy. Banner. Banner. To know God as one leading a charge against the enemy. I've spent and wasted so much of my life on defense. So much of my Christianity has been wasted just in a reactionary mode. React to this issue, react to that issue, react to this issue, react to that issue. He is our banner. In Judges chapter 6, verse 24, he is known as Jehovah Shalom, which means peace. Peace. Shalom is a beautiful Jewish greeting that's used. Peace. Peace be upon you. It's a state of tranquility and power and prosperity. Tranquility, power, and prosperity. Shalom. And then in Psalm 23, verse 1, he is Jehovah Ra'ah, which means shepherd. Seven key Old Testament names that I can run into anytime I want. And I run to those names. My provider, my healer, my banner, my peace, my shepherd. And to trust him to do those things. But God is, and he is, sovereign in Proverbs 16, verses 1 to 4. He is love in 1 John 4, 8. In Philippians 4, 19, the Bible says he will supply all my need according to his riches and glory. He is my supply. Beautiful verse in Ephesians 2, 14, he is our peace. He is our peace, meaning he's the one who brings together the things in life and the people in life who need to be brought together. He's the reconciler. He is our peace. Psalm 18, verse 2. He's my protector. Also Psalm 91, verse 12. You know also, in Jeremiah 18, he's the potter. He's the one who takes this piece of clay and he molds it. And the name of the Lord is a strong tower. And when I know him as sovereign, I know him that he is love. He's my supply. He's my peace. He's my protector. He is the potter. What a beautiful verse. I love this one. In Psalm 3, verse 3. Remember hearing this song many, many years ago. It put to music by a group of kids. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me. Psalm 3, verse 3. You are a shield for me. I love that. You are a shield for me. And the next verse says, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. You are my shield and the one who lifts up my head. If ever there was a time for men to lift up their heads, it's today. And to teach other young men, pick up your chin, lift up your head. Yeah, you blew it. You made a mistake. Pick up your head. Yep, somebody around you let you down. Pick up your head. Yep, things are rough. You have a hard time at work. Pick up your head. Yep, marriage, listen, pick up your head. Why? Because God is a shield and He's my glory and the lifter of my head. I can lift up my head because of who He is. Psalm 119, verse 114. I love that Psalm 119 because it's got so many verses in it. Get real high numbers on that one. You can pull a real high number. You are my hiding place and shield. I hope in your word. Psalm 119, verse 114. You are my hiding place. Remember that song? You are my hiding place. Beautiful song. You know, sometimes you get to a point in your life where you and many of us have experienced this, just want to roll up in a ball and hide from everybody else. But you know what? The place we go for that is Him. He is our hiding place. He is our hiding place. He's the first and the last. In Revelation 22, verse 13. And in Revelations 1:8, He was and is to come. He is. He is all these things. Provider, healer, banner, peace, sovereign, love, supply. He's my comforter. He's my protector. He's my hiding place, my shield, my glory and the lifter of my head. He's my defender. He's the first and the last. And He was, and He is, and He is to come. He's coming. He is. He is. Amen? He is. John 10, He's the door. He's the door. You know, the way I get to God, Jesus Christ, that door. No other way, just the door. He's a good shepherd. Psalm 10, John 10, Psalm 23, and 1 Peter 2:25, which calls Him the shepherd and bishop of my soul. He's shepherding my soul. He is. He is my shepherd. David knew Him that way because David, being a shepherd, really could relate to God that way. Knew what a shepherd was like. Knew what a shepherd did. Shepherd protected his flock from wolves, dogs, wild animals. And you know, even in a flock, there were some dogs, but they were good dogs. And they helped with that flock. There were even sometimes some other animals mixed in, you know. But the flock knew that shepherd's voice, and that flock was protected, and that shepherd would use his staff and anything else he could to defend his flock. He's my shepherd. And He guides us, you know, just like it says in Psalm 23, moving us along. Sometimes we don't want to go where He's taken us. But it's always to lay us down in a green pasture where we will find food that we would not have found elsewhere or otherwise. We would not have found a meal, a spiritual meal God would like to provide His people. John 14:6, He's the way, the truth, and the life. So many times I heard preaching on that. The way, the truth, is the way we walk, the truth we know, and the life we live. It's all Christ. He is our life in Colossians 3:3. The only life we have is Christ. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's building our faith and growing our faith and taking our faith places it's never been before. He's the author and finisher of our faith, committed to finishing our faith. But you know, that's not all he is. He's so many other things. Alone in the book of John, chapter by chapter, he reveals something about himself in each chapter. I preached this part of the message maybe 8 years ago. John chapter 1, he's a creator. He's the creator. Creates everything out of nothing, which is amazing. God, I don't know what you're going to do out of this. What you're going to make out of this situation. You know, if God can take nothing and make the world and make people and make animals and make all of creation with just his words, God can take my situation and your situation, make whatever he wants out of it, and have it be something that's going to bless me. Because the Bible says that he has me in mind, and I can expect an end from God that is a good end, because his thoughts towards me are peace and not evil. So he's a creator. John chapter 2, you remember the miracle that he performed at the wedding and the temple cleanser? He's the miracle-working temple cleaner. He's a miracle-working temple cleaner. He could take the ordinary things and make them extraordinary by turning water into wine. And then the approach that we have to God will never be cluttered by legalism. He's a miracle-working temple cleanser. In John chapter 3, the story with Nicodemus and that beautiful salvation verse of John 3:16, he is the life giver. He gives life. He's the life giver. He gives a new life to anyone who wants it. He's the life giver. In John 4, he's that, you know, that woman, the story of the woman at the well. He's that compassionate, soul-searching well dweller. You know, he's that compassionate. He'll search the soul and he'll meet you right where you're at, right in the middle of your chores. Compassionate visitor. In John chapter 5, with that lame man at the pool of Bethesda, everyone else had given up on him. Not God. He heals lame people. And you know what? Sometimes our style is lame. Sometimes our words are lame. Sometimes our effectiveness gets lame after a while. Yeah, he heals the lame. John 6, he's the bread of life. John 7, he's the tabernacle. And I love what I see about him in John 8. I love that I see him give and apply the finished work and then defend the accused. The accuser of the brethren is day and night going at it, Revelation 12, verse 3, without a coffee break. The devil doesn't take coffee breaks. Day and night. In John chapter 9, he's the sight giver to the blind. You ever want, just God, open my eyes. I feel like I'm walking in the dark. Open my eyes. Let me see. It reminded me of a beautiful story when I wrote this verse down tonight again, or this particular chapter down, and thought of this. You remember that story when the prophet was with his associate, his armor bearer, and they were outnumbered, and God prayed. The prophet prayed that his man's eyes would be opened. And the God opened the man's eyes and he saw all the armies of angels in the hills. Remember that story? God opened my eyes, and that verse is, greater are those that are with us than those that are against us. It's that same principle. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Say that right out loud tonight. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. John 10 again, he's our shepherd. But in John 11, he is the resurrection and the life. Lazarus, the story of Lazarus. To take someone wrapped in grave clothes and clean him up and raise him from the dead and unravel all the things in his life. You know, Lazarus, when he came out of that grave, had to be unraveled. Most of our life is spent getting unraveled by God. We come to him unsaved, lost, enemies with God, unable to save ourselves, all kinds of religious concepts if we've grown up in a heathen home or a non-Christian home or not a Bible-believing home, and we come to God by faith, and we're constantly getting unraveled. And we wonder, Lord, why am I always feeling unraveled? Because he's unwrapping the treasure. He's literally taking off what needs to be removed. You say, I don't like that. It's a little chilly wood. Leave that on. Leave that fig leaf on. I feel a little exposed. You know, leave that on. I don't want that to be unraveled. I like that. We're comfortable with our grave clothes. And that's why we get unraveled when God starts to do things. Because we like our grave clothes. We like what we're wearing before God. And many times God would just like to put on clean garments. Listen, take those dirty garments off. God wants to give me clean garments. It's really quite nice. And in John chapter 12, he's the head. Last verse I want to share is Isaiah 57, verse 15, if you could turn there. Isaiah 57, 15. This verse should be highlighted in everybody's Bible or circled. Thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. This is the place God lives. You know, it's like somebody said to me a while back, said, are you a Red Sox fan? I said, that's where I live. This is where God lives. An unchanging aspect of his character. He loves it. He lives it. He takes tremendous pleasure in reviving people. And these people aren't perfect people. These people are humble people. Contrite people, they're transparent people, they're people that are just broken and they want God more than anything else. They don't care about anything other than God. They just want to know God. That's where God dwells. And it's really a beautiful picture. About 1,000 years later, Paul would say, that we are seated in the heavenly places with Christ, in Christ. Well, here he's saying, we are seated in heavenly places, those with a contrite and humble spirit. And what does God do with those? He revives them. He revives them there. He accepts them there. They didn't earn a spot in the high and holy place. You know, have any of us earned a spot in the high and holy place? No. But we go to him in humility and with a contrite spirit, he'll revive us. He'll bring revival. He'll breathe this life into this dust. All we are, all we have, all we believe, everything we have from start to finish is strictly based on a finished work of Jesus Christ. That's all we have. The only reason we're alive is because of the grace and mercy of God. That's it. That's all we have. And that is where God meets us, at that place, where we come to him and say, I don't deserve a place at your table, but you're the bread of life. I don't deserve to enter this place, but you're the door. I don't deserve another shot, but you're the potter who doesn't throw away the clay. I don't deserve to be encouraged, but you're the glory and lifter of my head. I don't deserve to be gathered, but you're a good shepherd. I don't deserve to have these things, Lord, but you're my provider. I don't deserve to feel better, but you're my healer. I don't deserve to be defended, but you're my shield. I don't deserve to relax, but you're my peace. I don't deserve to be found, but you're my shepherd. I don't deserve to be cared for, but you are love in 1 John 4:8. See, God is these things. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, isn't it? And the righteous run into it and are safe. And I need to learn who He is and what His names are. And that's all that matters. That's all that matters. That He will be, as I've said, He'll be my defender. He'll be my shield. He'll be my supply. He'll be the one who cares for me. He'll be the one who watches over me. He'll be the one who provides for my family. He is all those things. And I've never deserved anything from God, nor has anyone else in this room. And yet God has been faithful and faithful and faithful and faithful and faithful and faithful. And He's not about to change. He is the Most High God. Let's read that verse one more time in Psalm, in Isaiah 57. Thus says the High and Lofty One, who inhabits eternity. You know what I like thinking about when I think He inhabits eternity? I like to just think about He knows the end from the beginning. We know the beginning from the end. We see we're at the end of the thing and we look back and we say, oh, I know the matter now. But God knows the matter from the beginning. Whatever the matter is. He inhabits eternity. And His name is holy. It's set up, there is no other name like Him. There's no other one like Him. And He dwells in a high and holy place where we are now seated above with Him in heavenly places. And with Him there, you'll find the contrite and humble. And while they're there, He is reviving them. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. Lord, I'm dragging. Lord, I need a boost. Lord, I don't have what I had before. I don't know what's going on. You know what? The humility and brokenness are the first place to go. Always. Lord, I am wretched. And David said, I am a dead dog. You know, he didn't have a self-image problem. He did not. David had a realistic view of who he was. He had a biblical self-view. Filled with wounds, bruises, and putrefying sores, and like Lazarus, I'm going to spend the better part of my life having grave clothes taken off me. But God, You will stand there with me like You did with the woman at the well. You will stand beside me like that woman in John chapter 8 we mentioned. And He will say, where are Your accusers? He will say, I have a right to blast you, but I'm not going to because I love you. He will say, here's some bread. You're hungry? You're the bread of life. He's the bread of life. He'll say, you're hurting? Here's the healing. Amen? He is all these things. 2 Peter, let's turn there as we close. I'll give you the verse once I figure out what it is. Just get in the neighborhood and then I'll give you directions. 2 Peter 3, 8, 9. Beloved, do not forget this one thing. That with the Lord one day, it's like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years, it's like one day. You ever been in a situation, well, this is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years like a day. And one day is like 1,000 years. But then look at the next verse. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's our life. Coming to repentance again, come to repentance again. What does that mean, come to repentance? That mean I got to come up and chew on this front row, or like they used to say, come up, fall on your face, and chew on a carpet, and you know, gnaw on a rail. We had a rail in our church, the Pioneer Valley New Covenant. It was a big, beautiful, dark hardwood rail. And the pastor used to say, I don't want anybody coming up here and chewing on this railing. You know, repentance, the word is metanoia. And it means change of mind. To have your thinking reformed by the word of God. That's how he phrased it. I used to love that. Have your mind reformed by the word of God. That's the story of our life. Every situation, every problem, every struggle, every blessing, God is working in us all things in Romans chapter 8. All things working together, every one of them, whether they're brought on me, I caused them, they're a blessing, they're a problem, it doesn't matter. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Period. And in the meantime, God isn't willing that I perish, but that I change my thinking. Change my thinking about life, family, friendship, work ethic, difficulties, physical body, the soul, marriage, whatever it is, that God would change my mind. Change the way I think, and consequently the way I act. Not act, then think, then act. He is all these things. His name is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are safe. He's the glory and the lifter of my head. Right? Some of you have had incredible, painful loss, and your head was lifted by God. Your head got lifted. Isn't it something? God can lift your head. He's the glory and the lifter of my head. My shield. My defender. My provider. I'm going to go through it again. My provider. My healer. My banner. My banner, meaning the charge against the enemy. My banner. He's my peace. My shepherd. My sovereign. My love. My supply. My protector. My potter. The lifter of my head. My defender. My life, he's my everything. That's who he is. He, say it, he is. Not what if, he is. Not how come, he is. See, that's what I got to trust. Not what about this outcome, what if. No, forget that. He is. He absolutely, positively, say it, is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you tonight for your good grace. It surrounds us. It's upon us. It's all we have. It's in the morning when I rise, and your mercies are new. It's when I put my head on the bed at the end of the night, and you're there again. And every moment in between, even when my mind is off of you and on some other weird thing, or even just on the details of life, you still are all these things. You don't stop being my healer because I forgot to ask. You don't stop being my supplier because I forgot to ask you to supply. You don't stop being who you are, even when I am not what I ought to be. But you're always who you are because you don't change. God, that I would learn to rest in that and to love that and to know that. And God, help us to live our lives in that truth. Bless this family. Bless our friends. Bless our community. Continue to bless our builders, doing a fabulous job up front. They are special people. They really are. We pray for the Caradozolas and the Mitigas and everybody in between. And we ask, Lord, that you'd bless them and let them see the love of Jesus Christ, the grace of God, and your goodness as they work on this building. It's a powerful testimony to your grace. As we leave here, Lord, we pray you would encourage our hearts and bless. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.